Justin's going to finish out the video series today with really the capstone on the rewarded cycle. And so as you kind of listen to the last video series here, be thinking about this incentive and motivation for us to live out our God-given roles as men and women and couples to reach the potential God designed to be a testimony to others and to ultimately bring glory to God. So with that, let's get started.
That is unique. The professor, Jesus make himself focus. He either, as C.S. Lewis said, he's either a liar, you know, lunatic or Lord, what we call the three L's. He's either a liar equal to the devil, a lunatic who thinks himself equal to a poached egg, or he's the Lord of Lords. But let's not hear in this nonsense that he's a good teacher. You don't say and teach what Jesus taught and conclude that he's a good teacher. When he said, I am the light of the world. He who sees me sees the Father. I am the resurrection, the life. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I mean, you just, again, do it unto me. As you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Well, who do you think you are? Well, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He made himself the focus. And I'm telling you, folks, in a few years, some of you are going to die, and your spirit's going to ascend, and you're going to enter something so glorious, so overwhelming to you. And why? Because what matters to him matters. And just like the little old lady in the temple treasury, he's watching. Whatever good thing each one does, this he'll receive back from the Lord. So unconditional love reveals a husband's imitation of Christ and thus love for Christ. And unconditional respect reveals a wife's reverence for Christ. She shows her reverence for Christ as she respects her husband. He shows his love for Christ as he loves his wife. Thirdly, the rewarded cycle reveals our inner freedom and maturity of spirit. We've been saying the one who sees himself or herself as the most mature moves first. So now that begs the question, well, how do I know if I am or I'm not? I mean, I want to be, but I really don't want to be. You know, because if I am, I got to move first. But, you know, I don't want to say I'm immature either, because then that means I'm probably the reason for the problems. So, you know, I mean, which way do I go with this? I mean, how do I really know? I'm going to share with you how you can probably know whether you are or not. And it's simple. Coming to a point where you say, my response is my responsibility. My response is my responsibility. And what I mean by that is coming to a point where even though Sarah may be 80% guilty, or at least I think, I own up to my 20% and I just focus on my 20% of what I'm doing wrong and I just stay right there. I stop right there. I don't get into blame placing. I don't start saying, well, I am this way because you made me this way. Everything within me wants to do that. And you know what the first sin was after the first sin of Adam and Eve? It was blame placing. Adam sins, Eve sins. The Lord reveals himself to them and basically asks what's going on. And what does Adam do? He only knew two beings, God and the woman. And notice what he does. The woman you gave me made me to eat. He blames both beings in one sentence. You talk about the economy of words. Bam, right to the point. Blame placing, self-justification. And everything within me wants to blame Sarah. The reason that I'm not loving is because you're so disrespectful, woman. Yeah, well, the reason that I'm so disrespectful is because you're so unloving. Okay, now where are we going to go on this one? Where does this go? You and I both know that that doesn't go anywhere. So the mature one comes to a point where he or she says, my response is my responsibility, and I've got to come to a point where I make a decision that I've got to just stop blaming. Even though that person technically is to blame, but it's not going to go anywhere because if they're really immature, they're not going to receive that. They're just not going to receive it. They're going to justify themselves and counter, and we're going to go back and forth on this thing for years. So the mature one comes to a point and says, I've got to stop. I'm not going to go that way anymore because ultimately my spouse is irrelevant. And in fact, my response is my responsibility. Sarah doesn't cause me to be the way I am. She reveals the way I am. Don't you just hate that? I just hate this teaching. My response is my responsibility. Sarah doesn't cause me to be the way I am. She reveals the way I am. Therefore, if my response is sinful or unloving, it reveals an unresolved root problem within me that reveals that I'm an unloving person, period. It's not because Sarah's unlovable, it's because I'm unloving. A loving person loves whether people are lovable or not. Who other people are is irrelevant. And we know that's the truth. The reason we differ with it is because we feel so vulnerable at times to live it out. But we know it's true, and we got to begin with the idea that's true. And when we start with what's true, things begin to happen, even if we feel inadequate and we feel helpless. So my response is my responsibility. Sarah doesn't cause me to be the way I am. She reveals the way I am. Therefore, if my response is sinful and unloving, it reveals an unresolved root problem within me that cannot be blamed on Sarah. Though I'm going to try at times every which way to blame her. But at the end of the day, I've got to pull back and just simply own up to my issue. And what's so powerful, when I own up to my issue, she takes care of her stuff. It just seems to work. And she does the same thing toward me. I'm 90% guilty, but she just seeks my forgiveness for her response, and she just goes quiet. You talk about a guy that comes under conviction. I hate it when she does that. I hate it. And you're going to hate it. But over a period of time, this begins to work. But you've got to come to a point where you stop justifying your sinful reactions on your spouse. You're blaming them, and the Lord is saying, no, no, no. For from within, he says, out of the heart of people come evil thoughts and fornications and adulteries. We want to blame everybody, but Jesus said from within. Paul in Galatians 5 says it come from within. These are the deeds of the flesh. These are internal choices we make. We are responsible for our response. Now, you should be intimidated a little bit, but ultimately that's liberating, tremendously liberating, because once we come to that point, that's when God begins to show up. Because all we have to do is say, Lord, I can't do this, but I own up. Do you know what confession means? Confession means I agree with God that what he says about me is true. And I say, God, it is true. I am guilty of the 20%. I'm not responsible for her responses. I can't take care of that. I'm having a hard enough time with my own issues. All I can say is I want to do what's right. I don't know how to do it. I need your help. And you talk about God responding. You let him justify you. You confess and just turn your heart toward him, and things begin to happen. Let me illustrate this. A speck of sand in the human eye first causes irritation, then infection, and if not cared for, eventually loss of vision. That same little speck of sand in an oyster first causes irritation, then concretion, and produces what? A pearl. Now, did the sand cause the results in the human eye? Did the sand cause the results in the oyster? No. The sand is an irritant. If that's not the case, next time you get sand in your eye, be careful. A pearl may pop out. See, we all see how stupid that is. The sand is an irritant. It isn't the cause. It reveals the inner properties. See, you're on a marital bus ride, and your spouse is irritating you. It's like a speck of sand. And when you go spasmodically wild in disrespectful ways, or you go stonewalling in very unloving ways, they aren't causing you to be that way. They're revealing who you are. And the quicker you own up to that, the quicker things will turn around in your marriage. Unless you're married to an evil person, and I wouldn't be so quick to judge that. I would assume there's basic goodwill. It's amazing to me when you just own up to your issue and just stay on issue. You just stay on your issue. And they'll mock you. Oh, you're just doing that because you're trying to be the spiritual mature one. Get ready for it. It's coming. They're going to do it. We are all adolescent when the doors close. Get ready for it. But let's put it this way. Look at this. We have a rose here. And I step on this rose. Oh, that rose aroma. Ascending to my nostrils. That's so wonderful. Now, did I cause the rose to smell like a rose when I stepped on it and put pressure? No, the pressure I put on the rose revealed the inner properties of the rose. Oh, look what's over here, a skunk. Ah, got it. Oh, there's an aroma. Did I cause the skunk to smell like a skunk when I put pressure on it? No, that revealed the inner properties of the skunk. Who are you in marriage, the rose or the skunk? You see, did circumstances cause Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, or did circumstances reveal him to be the Son of God? How does the sun in the sky know to heat the butter and melt that butter, and that heat over here with the clay harden the clay? How does the sun know to harden the clay and melt the butter? Well, the sun doesn't. The sun is giving off properties of heat that reveals the inner properties of the butter and reveals the inner properties of the clay. You know, your spouse will either reveal that you're on the road to becoming better or just continue to reinforce that you made a choice to be bitter. The mature person comes to a point where they own up to these ideas and say, oh God, through Jesus Christ, this is true. I'm going to be the mature one. I'm going to do what is right. Whatever my spouse does to me, I'm just going to do this because ultimately it's not about them. It's about you and me. And if I don't believe that, then, and this is what I believe in the church right now, we don't have a crisis of marriage in the church, we have a crisis of faith. Because we really don't believe that it's going down the way that I'm saying it's going down. But I have to believe that there are some of you here today that you truly love God. You really do. He's touched you too many times. You just know. You have your doubts, you have your struggles. But something's going on in you right now that is so big, so overwhelming, because you have this longing in your soul to make a decision to do this unto Christ and to hear from Him.
Well done.
And it's going to happen. But you've got to make a decision to work with what He's now saying to you. You've got to say, oh Lord, help me. I can't do this. And this is the longing I had of my mom and dad who never heard this. Never heard this in those early years. If someone had just communicated to them, I wonder if my mom and dad could have gone another direction. I never saw my dad kiss my mother but one time in those early years. Didn't even know that that kind of happened until one time it happened and I realized, I never saw this. Would you maybe make a decision to give me a gift that instead of me experiencing with my mom and dad, that you'll give this as a gift to your children? That you'll give this as a gift to your children. And maybe your mom and dad didn't give it to you, but the Lord will honor you for the decision you make to change the legacy. But it's an internal choice you've got to make. Years ago, there was this Frenchman who was a believer in Christ. It was during the Nazi regime in World War II, and this Frenchman was captured by the Nazis. And he was doing something they thought he was guilty of, and he was brought into the presence of this officer who was known as the torturer. And this Frenchman, who was a believer, suddenly had the peace of Christ come over his heart. You know, Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world do I give to you, but my peace I give to you. And the Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. And for some reason, the peace of Christ in this crisis moment came over this Frenchman. And so he stood before this torturer with a tranquility. Well, this torturer saw the tranquility and thought that was kind of a smirk on his face, and he screamed at him, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? And this Frenchman said, yes, sir, I know who you are. You are known as the torturer, and you have the power to torture me and kill me. But, sir, you do not have the power to get me to hate you. Remember when Jesus said, they slap you on the right cheek, turn to them the left. Why? When they make you go 1 mile, go two. Why? Because we're wimps? No. He wants you to take over spiritually. You can't take over physically, but you can take over spiritually. Because when I makes contact with I, now that person knows they're in the presence of a spiritual power. And they come under conviction. And sometimes they can provoke in big ways. But in the deepest recesses of that person's heart, you are heaping hot burning coals upon them. This is what the Jews taught, and this is what Jesus intends. God intends for you to heap hot burning coals upon the spouse that you're married to. But you're trying to do it this way. I'm going to be disrespectful to motivate him to be loving. I'm going to be unloving to motivate her to be respectful. I'm going to bring them under conviction. I'll change them. I'll heap hot burning coal. Doesn't work. The only way it works is by putting on love toward a disrespectful person, putting in respect toward an unloving person. And they may even flare up. But when you do that authentically and you do it unto Jesus Christ, they come under tremendous conviction. And some may not want to eventually go there, and it's going to get worse. But it's worth your doing that because it's not about them. It's about you and what's coming for you. But most of you are going to find that person under conviction. What's interesting, the sequel to this Frenchman story was he wasn't killed. The war ended. He got word that this officer had fled up into a mountain area. And this Frenchman knew this like the back of his hand. And somebody had identified some markers. And he said, that's an authentic story. So it was Easter. And he said to his wife, we'll go up. I know where this man is. I believe he's there. It's worth us doing this. Let's take him an Easter meal. So they journeyed all the way up, and they saw this hut where he was told to be hid. They knocked on it, and the door opened. Here was that officer. He was unshaved. He was skinny. He was starving. He was hungry. He was smelly. And the Frenchman said, we brought you an Easter meal in the name of our resurrected Lord. And so this Frenchman then is recognized by this German. At a certain point, there's this flashback, and this German recognized, think there's a gun here. He sees fear come over this German's face. He's going to get killed at this point. And the Frenchman recognizes, no. We're believers. We have food. I'm not here to harm you. We're here to serve you. And I brought my wife. We want to help you. And they put a kind of a tablecloth out there, put all the food out there, and he asked them to sit down. And the German officer sat here, and the Frenchman said, I'd like to pray for you. Have you ever seen somebody who spiritually breaks? I've seen it in my office many, many times. So the Frenchman begins to pray for this German officer. And the German officer starts to weep and shake.
Why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me?
Folks, when people come to that point, there's a deep transformation. They let it all out. But how do you get a person to that point? Christ's way. Christ's way. That officer received Jesus Christ. Your spouse will come under conviction, possibly. You stay the course, and it's probably not even going to be anywhere close to that. In most cases, if there's goodwill, they're going to respond immediately, tear up, and say, "We let's do it differently." You see, when you do something toward your husband in a respectful way, you're meeting his deepest need. It is so refreshing to him, and he comes under such conviction, he wants to respond and say, "I'm so sorry." When you do something that's so loving toward your wife, and you do this in an authentic way, she says, "Oh, I'm so sorry." That's the way it's going to go down with most of you. It isn't even going to be tough. But you haven't even done that for years until now. Choose to be the mature one. Respect reveals that inner freedom. Love reveals that inner freedom. Fourthly, the rewarded cycle leaves a legacy revealing that we are a good example to others. And I just want you to think momentarily about your children. I want you to see yourself in a casket, and you have died. How do you want your adult children? Do you want them?
Mom, my mom was something. Oh, Mom, she led my dad to Christ. She put on respect and honor. She was a loving, she led him to Christ before he died. Mom! Dad! Oh, Dad was something. Mom was trained in the 70s. She had issues. We know she loved us, but she didn't like any of us. She was just, but Dad was something else. What a gold mine. Dad!
You want it to go down that way? Some of you have such a big inheritance that your kids can hardly wait for you to die. Funeral directors are telling me the conflict among intimate families is so great now because there's so much money sitting on inheritance because the kids can do the numbers. Some of you, though, can give your children a gift today. Some of you have really been sinful, but the contrast, the change is going to be so great that your children are going to see this, and they're going to be so affected by it that they're going to follow the music, and they're going to learn the words, and they're going to be drawn in toward this. Even if you've been horrible, you think we've lost it. No, you of all people have the greatest opportunity, but you've got to make a decision. Do you want to leave that kind of legacy? You can leave that legacy to your children and your children's children. How much of a value is that? Or is it all about being an immediist, that it's about hedonistic lifestyle? Or is it really about something that's so joyful? John said, there's no greater joy to know that our children are walking in the truth. I'm going to tell you, I know a lot of people who have a lot of money. One guy was very successful, showed up at work one day with a swollen eye from where a 16-year-old boy had hit him. You can have all the money in the world. I know a lot of guys that aren't making a whole lot of money, but their children adore them. And their children follow them. Who's sitting down at the table at night full of joy? Then lastly, the rewarded cycle reveals that we are winning our spouse the wise way. We are winning our spouse the wise way. There's no guarantee that you're going to win your spouse, but I'm going to tell you, this is the way, and the Lord honors you when you go His way with this. Years ago, a gal had recently come to Christ. Her husband was committing adultery, and she came to Sarah for help, and then Sarah sent her to me, and I went through these ideas with her. And I said, do you want to do this? Because nobody in your world is going to encourage this. But she said she did. I said, well, let's begin by writing him a note. What does he like to do? Well, he likes to yacht and boat, you know, different things. So she wrote a note saying, use her term of endearment, thank you for being the ship and rudder of my life through the storms of life we've gone through together. Then she signed it, with all my respect. Within seconds of getting that card, and he was rendezvousing back and forth to Florida with a woman he was having an adulterous relationship with. But within seconds of getting that card, he comes to her and says, do you mean this? She said, of course. He said, I thought I was your hole in the boat. She said, no. He said, why are you saying this now? And then I coached her on just moving into quiet dignity and just remaining quiet. And he knew something was going on in her spiritually. He knew. I mean, men aren't dumb. They know. He knew what was going on. Men can just analyze. They can figure that out. They just know. And so I said, just keep your distance. Be respectful toward him. Don't complain. She was a good-willed woman. 6 weeks later, he comes crashing through the front door screaming, you have God. You have God. I want God. And they're back together. You know, Peter said, if your husband's disobedient to the word, you can win him without a word by your respectful behavior. We no longer believe that in the church. We don't preach that. We don't believe that. We do when it comes to loving a woman. Hosea 3:1, go love a woman. We tell the men, go love her because you can win a woman. We become so love-dominated that the male need doesn't work. It does work. It works. I see it again and again and again. It works. This is the way of God. This is the way that wins a spouse, wins the Spirit. And gentlemen, the way of love is your call. Years ago, there was this couple walking in a park area, and it was like a Saturday afternoon, hundreds of people out, and they were walking along the tracks, and some of the tracks had washed out, and her leg went down through one of the cross beams and got stuck in there. And she was trying to pull it out. He was trying to pull it out. Others together, they could not. It jammed in there. And suddenly they heard the locomotive, and it was panic's time. And then people began to kind of scream as they saw the train coming around the curve. They could not get it out. The train wasn't going to be able to stop. And finally she screams at her husband, Robert, get back, get back. And he steps back. And he says, no, Mary. And he threw himself on her, and they were obliterated. The Bible says, Jesus said, no greater love is a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Now, gentlemen, that's what Christ is calling you to do. And I'm going to tell you, at the end of the day, all of us come to a point where we say, whoa, boy, I know this is true. I want to do this. But I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. Well, that's what's so beautiful. Christ said, apart from you can do nothing. Isn't that a great word? He wants you to depend upon him. Secondly, he talks about sending the Holy Spirit, the helper. I love that adjective, helper. Helper. That's a very descriptive word, helper. That means he wants to help. I'm a pretty good exegete. God wants to help you, but here's what you've got to do. You've got to open yourself to him, and I want you to make a decision. And what we're going to do, some of you are at that point, you want to make a decision. Every person Christ called, he called publicly to make a decision. And there comes a moment when we want to put a stake in the ground. So I'm going to ask us at the last few minutes for all the women to gather on this side who want to make a decision publicly, and all the men to gather over here and to make a decision publicly. We're going to call you forward just to do that. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. But I've been through this enough that there are some people whose souls are so stirring that they want to put a stake in the ground and they want to say, Jesus Christ, I want to do this unto you. And they need that time. So we're going to take a couple minutes and just let us together just make that commitment and go forward from here doing this unto him, because there's coming a moment when we're going to stand before him and he's going to say, enter the joy of your master.
Let's just wrap up here with a couple of thoughts, and then we can open up for some questions, comments, too. But I hope you're convicted about our motivation. We are living for Jesus our Lord, and I hope that is convicting to you. I'm reading a parallel kind of study in my devotions, and I believe it was J. Vernon McGee said, on earth we have the best opportunity to do what matters most. Once you get to heaven, we're there. We're kind of in the presence of the Lord. But today, we've got an opportunity to have a strong testimony by our actions and choices to make an impact for generations. I don't know about you, but I want to impact my children's children's children. And we have a chance to do that and leave that kind of legacy. We're not going to do it perfectly. But I think that's something we ought to strive for. And then there's just eternal rewards. I mean, everything you do here, we can lay at the feet of Jesus. Once you get in the presence of Jesus, there'll be nothing more to earn. We have a chance to earn rewards and lay them at the feet of Jesus. So I hope you take away that living for Jesus our Lord that's our motivation for everything we do. A couple other things that I really liked he said, and it's so true. Irritation reveals who you are, your inner properties. You know, are you the skunk or the rose? Been both. I'd like to believe I try to be the rose, but a lot of times I'm the skunk. And Julie can attest to that. But, you know, I think the other part of this is, you know, are you on the road to being bitter, stagnant? Don't forget that one. That's also a problem. Or being better. You know, use that irritation to get better. Make pearls, not lose your eyesight. I really like that analogy. The other thing he said that I think is so good, and we can take away a lot from this, but my response is my responsibility. And my response should be the loving person doing it unto the Lord. And of course, this relates to marriage, but what about that irritating coworker? What about that guy or gal at the supermarket or on the freeway? You know, we have the chance to be the loving person unto the Lord. And we know that very much applies to marriage. When you get two people who try to be one flesh in one house with kids, with pressures, things start to fall apart sometimes until we get to the spot where we realize that we have to make good choices, right choices, and then let God do the work in you and others. He will. In fact, stay the course and let God convict. Oftentimes we want to convict people and we want to force people to change, but the only person we really can change is us. That's the choice we have to make. All right, so that's how I see it as we wrap up this particular week's video and really the rewarded cycle. Any questions, comments before I share with you some insights on what we're going to do next week? Yes, Ms. Jan.
That concept of doing things as unto the Lord. Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's good. Ms. Jan was speaking of, doing it unto the Lord. What's the Bible say? Whatever you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do it all unto the Lord. And so Ms. Jan is just speaking about how paramount that is in the home. And, it's no doubt the words we say, but it's also the actions we live out in front of our children. But that's, again, teaching our children and our families, how to live, how to please the Lord, how to replicate that in the home, and then as they leave the home. So thank you for that, Ms. Jan. Okay, next week, I think we're just going to recap and go into a couple of questions, but really want to think about commitment. Commitment is going to be the focus. So next week, we'll finish out this 12-week series with some practical application of what we've learned. And I hope you come prepared for that. Anybody still have your workbook? I saw a couple. Okay, good, good, good. That's great. It should be a bit tattered. Should have a couple of coffee stains on it. Means you're using it and referring to it. I also hope that you and your spouse or even someone, you've had some different conversations, maybe some different conversations you've had in a long time, as you think about the application, the applicability, the practicality of what we've learned. So if you look into your workbook, next week we've got three questions, and I really want you coming prepared for two of the three in particular. Number one, and number three, I would love to seek feedback. Obviously, I'll come with some stuff if you don't, but I'd really like to come with your feedback on how can I avoid being the one who gets the crazy cycle started. And then the second one is, what's the most powerful motivation to live out your marriage unto the Lord, to kind of build on that particular concept? And then question two, we'll review those acronyms that he gave us. But I really believe that's something you need to be aligned with, talking about with your spouse, and then hold each other accountable to the things that you both need to be more effective with your marriage. And so question two will be a little more personal. I won't ask you to share that unless you just want to, but I would challenge you to have that conversation with your spouse. All right, any questions, comments before we close? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this opportunity we have to gather and just to hear from Emerson. Lord, I know you've created a passion in his heart for this particular passage of Scripture and principles of love and respect. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to exercise both love and respect to our spouses, to our kids, to our church members, employees, co-workers. And really, every day, Lord, help us to live our lives unto you, doing it unto you, Lord, knowing that you will work when we are obedient and when we make the right choices, the choices that are revealed in our heart. We hope they align with your will. We hope they bring you glory. We hope they are in service to others as we minister, not just with the gospel, but physical, emotional needs as well. I just ask, Lord, you'd give us a good afternoon, bring us back safely tonight, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.